Morning. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. We pray that you might sanctify us through your truth because your word is truth. We know that your word is more sharper than any two-edged sword, Father. We know that the word of God penetrates to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, and is a critic of the thoughts and motivations of the heart. We pray, Father, that the word of God might penetrate to our soul, that we might respond with faith as we receive with humility the ingrat the word of God, which is able to save our soul in progressive sanctification. Father, help us to understand the word of God clearly. Help me communicate it clearly and accurately and with power, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 3, verse 13. And in this section of Scripture, James contrasts wisdom that is from above and wisdom that is from beneath. James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." We have those in James's day who were boasting about their wisdom or knowledge of the Word of God, but were not applying the Word of God by faith. And that's what James chapter 2 is all about, the faith without works is dead argument. That's not an argument to prove someone is saved, but that's simply showing that Christians who trust and believe in the Word of God should also apply it as well. And wisdom is practical. Wisdom is the practical application of knowledge. Wisdom is more than simply knowing a few facts. Wisdom is based on knowledge, but wisdom goes beyond mere a knowledge of facts into the application and how it affects your Christian life and how it practically affects other individual believers. So he asked a question here to his audience, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" He says here, if you are truly wise, possessing God's wisdom, like in the book of Proverbs as well, that wisdom will be manifested in godly conduct and godly works and humility of wisdom. The word good conduct, as we've learned last week, is the Greek word anastrophe. It means behavior or way of life. So true wisdom manifests itself in proper behavior or a proper way of life. And he says, make sure that his application, the word works there, is application of doctrine toward others. As wisdom is applied toward fellow believers, make sure that this is acted out with humility. And your mental attitude here, of course, affects your speech. Make sure that when you manifest the Word of God and apply it toward others, it's done in a mental attitude of humility, not arrogance. Some people can get arrogant in what they know, but the idea, if you want it practical, you need to apply it here by a mental attitude of humility. Now, verse 14 says, if you have bitter envying and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. The opposite of godly wisdom, which comes from above, is earthly wisdom, earthly reasoning that results in envy and pursuit of self-interest. The word bitter is the word pikros, onomatopoetic, sounding like it says, pikros. It represents here harsh or cruel feelings. If you have harsh or cruel, pikros, envy, or jealousy, The idea of jealousy is zelos. It's a jealousy which makes war upon the good it sees in another, thus troubling that good and diminishing it, intense negative feelings over another's achievement or success. So if you have cruel, resentful jealousy and the pursuit of self-interest, you are exalting yourself above the Word of God. And your viewpoint, your opinion, your earthly wisdom is exalted above God's divine wisdom, which teaches that our wisdom should be done in the attitude not of arrogance or self-seeking, but in the attitude of humility. The word self-seeking here is, we get the Greek word canvassing for public office or scheming selfish ambition. Can that exist in a local assembly? Absolutely. Canvassing to promote yourself. And really, the breakdown of the spiritual life begins with me, myself, and I. And the big I, instead of God, God's wisdom and God's will and God's word, it begins in seeking what's beneficial for yourself and not for others. And that's not what the Christian way of life is all about. Even Jesus condescended, taking on human form, and did not consider his own benefit and his own glory, but laid that aside voluntarily to identify with human beings because he loved us and he had our self-interest in mind. So this is the epitome of carnality and earthly wisdom. You're out for number one. You're out to promote yourself. You envy other people in the body because the pastor recognizes them versus you. And they're promoted and they are achieving a certain amount of worldly success. Well, you're boasting against the truth. You're promoting yourself against what is true biblical wisdom. Now, we already covered these, so we're going to move on. In verse 15, this type of wisdom that has envy and self-seeking, this is not from God. You remember earlier in James 1:17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes where? From above. So he contrasts what's from above and what's from below. That type of wisdom that promotes self, that's jealous and envious, this is not heavenly wisdom. As a matter of fact, this wisdom is from beneath. James nails down three sources that this wisdom comes from. This wisdom is earthly, it's sensual, and is demonic. It comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. So, this wisdom, the source is not heavenly. It doesn't come from God. But this wisdom is earthly. The word there means characteristic of the earth as opposed to heavenly. Human viewpoint and human philosophy. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 1:21, the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. And how the world promotes, seek after number one. You need to have some me time. You ever hear that's, you know, concept? You know, you're a busy housewife and you're busy investing in your children and your family. No, you need to have some me time, your own time. And so this is human psychology, human wisdom. And it's not the attitude of serving others. And this is not divine viewpoint. This is humanistic viewpoint. And so there is a certain wisdom that is worldly, human philosophy, human reasoning that is opposed to divine revelation. We always have to go back to the book and the Word of God and see what God says as in contrast to what we pick up in the world's philosophy and the world's opinion. So that type of wisdom that's self-seeking, that seeks after me, myself, and I'm number one, that stirs up jealousy, that's envious of other people's positions, that causes quarreling and bickering, as we'll see in chapter 4, fights, infighting in church. We'll deal with that in chapter 4. Arguing, quarreling, bickering among fellow believers. This is not divine viewpoint. This is earthly wisdom. It comes from Satan's world system. That's Satan's way of thinking, his philosophy. It's also sensual. Psychikos, we get the word psychology, the study of the soul. And that's an English word derived from two Greek words. Psychology is really the study of the soul. There's a genuine biblical psychology that's not worldly psychology. The Bible has a lot to say about the heart, the conscience, the soul, how we interact with people, how we associate with people. The Bible has a lot to say about interpersonal relationships, about what you think about yourself as your position is in Jesus Christ. There's a biblical psychology that's not from the world system. The problem today is we have worldly and biblical viewpoint blended together in some kind of syncretistic form. And that is clearly condemned in the Word of God. We have syncretism trying to blend some of the world's viewpoint with some of God's viewpoint. And those two never mix at all. You can't blend Satan's way of thinking and God's way of thinking. They're at opposite ends. They're opposed. And so we need to follow the biblical viewpoint. But this type of wisdom is soulish. And we get the word here in 1 Corinthians. It comes from the soul man, the unsaved person, the natural man. So this wisdom is related to the same type of wisdom that an unsaved person has. 1 Corinthians 3:3. We have this related Greek word used in that passage of three types of individuals. We have the natural man, we have the carnal Christian, and we have the spiritual Christian. Three types of individuals mentioned in that section of Scripture. This type of wisdom comes from the unsaved person, his viewpoint, apart from the light of God's Word. And third source is from the demon realm, the demonic. And of course, Satan is in charge of the world system. And so the ultimate wisdom that comes from beneath, that includes self-seeking, jealousy, and envy, this originates from the spirit world or the demonic realm. Just like in 1 Samuel 18, 7-10, when Saul was carnal and he was following his own way and refusing to hear God's will and God's viewpoint, he eventually consulted the demonic realm as a born-again believer. He consulted the witch of Endor. And God, he rejected divine viewpoint and consulted satanic viewpoint. And this is a viewpoint that comes from the demonic realm. And you can read that in 1 Samuel 18, verse 7 through 10. By the way, demons do have certain doctrines, and they espouse those doctrines through their puppets, communicators of false doctrine. And that's clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I'll read that for you. Now the Spirit expressly states that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Notice rejection of truth. Some will leave sound doctrine. And at the same time, they'll give a hearing ear. The idea, they'll hear, give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. This is born-again believers listening to satanic, demonic viewpoint. And there are people on the radio and TV, communicators of the Word of God, that reject the grace of God, that merely teaches biblical or merely teaches earthly morals, live a good life, love your neighbor as yourself, keep the golden rule, but they eliminate the grace of God and the finished work of Christ. And these individuals simply say, be good and love one another without the power of the Word of God and without the power of the cross that transformed people's lives, both in regeneration and sanctification. They eliminate that, the real source of divine wisdom that's in the Bible. And instead, they substitute a human form of moralism. And the Bible teaches things that belong simply be good and live a moral life. That's religion, by the way. That's not biblical Christianity. And early on in your Christian life, you need to distinguish between religion and biblical Christianity. There's a big difference. Religion's man's own viewpoint of how, by the energy of his flesh, he can live the spiritual life. You cannot live the spiritual life apart from Christ's power. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do not a little, nothing, zero, zip, nada. And you need divine power in order to live the Christian way of life. And you need to see what God's perspective says instead of you. If you associate with the world system, as James later states in James 4:4, if you're as a born-again believer, you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Think about that. And don't be a friend or lover of the world. And what's the world? All that's in the world, as John says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And Satan is promoting his viewpoint on TV and on the radio and through people, unsaved people. And that is not wisdom as from above. So, he's using his false teachers. He's using fellow unsaved individuals and even natural earthly wisdom. And all this is from beneath, all rejected, and this is not God's wisdom. So this type of wisdom that causes self-seeking, jealousy, quarreling, bickering in the local body is from the satanic, the humanistic world, and from the world system. Now, James 3:16 says, for where envying and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. I'll just give you one object lesson, one example. One example, the Corinthian church. There's an example of human philosophy, satanic viewpoint, and earthly reasoning that because of that, they were promoting their spiritual gifts, showboating. I call them spiritual gifts, getting in front of the assembly, speaking in tongues to draw attention to themselves, you know, doing many things to attract attention to them instead of to the Lord. And they were misusing their spiritual gifts. They were not seeking it out of love, and that's why we have a chapter in between the spiritual gifts. We have a chapter on 1 Corinthians 12, the fact that by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're all united into Christ, and each one of us are different in the body of Christ, but we have spiritual gifts given. Chapter 14, the misuse of tongues and spiritual gifts. And right stuck in the middle of those two chapters, we have what genuine love is and how it affects and how you relate to fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Why? Because there was self-seeking in that church, as well as some of it here James is writing to the Jewish Christians early on. This thing was going on in that generation as well as later in the Corinthian church. How can that be? Because they have sin natures just as well as the ones in the Corinthian church. And where there are sin natures, there's a possibility of this in a church. Think about that. Well, the question, are there people with sin natures here today? And of course, the answer is yes. All of us have sin natures. Is there a possibility for envy, jealousy, self-seeking here in Free Grace Bible Church? Yes, there is. Absolutely. And that's why we need to see what it is, identify it, and take in divine wisdom and God's viewpoint and lean on Him. So we will manifest the fruit of the Spirit in harmony between believers and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness. And we will see the fruit of the Spirit here paralleled in the end of the chapter here. We're going to look at that. So, where there's envying, self-seeking, what happens when you have that in a local assembly? Confusion and a Pandora's box. Remember the story about Pandora's box? You open up and all kinds of creatures, all kinds of wild things come forth in a church when you have earthly viewpoint, earthly wisdom, and self-seeking, and disharmony and discord among the brethren. Along with that, you have gossip and slander and jealousy and envy and even murder in the heart. And you have self-promotion and arrogance and all kinds. You just open up the whole thing, the whole can of worms. You have all kinds of negative sins that come out in the body, and eventually it'll end up in factions as it did in the Corinthian church, and divisions, and a more severe stage, and then a church split, because people are not seeking God's interests and His wisdom. They're seeking self, what's best for me, myself, and I. And they'll do it so in a spiritual manner. I'm seeking God's interest by doing this. Oh, really? Are you? Are you seeking for unity in the body or for self-promotion? See? So you have all kinds of things in a vocal assembly. Every type of evil sin is there when you have self-seeking and envy. Confusion and chaos in the body, disorder, disharmony, backbiting and arguing, and the Pandora's box of all kinds of evil. So let's look at it. Where there is envy is the intense negative feelings over another's achievement or success. There may be some individuals who have more prominent spiritual gifts and are more in the public eye. But let me tell you, for instance, give you an example, the gift of helps. Normally we don't think of the gift of helps as being up in front, but that is just as important in the body as the gift of teaching. See, teaching is up front, more visible, but any pastor teacher cannot communicate the Word of God and function properly without many individuals behind the scenes doing what is unnoticed by the majority of the people. The gift of helps. That's just one example. And other gifts, encouragement, and all these other gifts work together for the benefit of the whole body and are in coordination and conjunction. Every born-again believer here has a spiritual gift. I encourage you to pray and discover your spiritual gift and then use it in the local assembly. That's where the gift is used, and you need to use it for the honor and glory of Christ. Of course, evangelism would be one exception. That would be the gift used to lead other people to Christ, and then those individuals can associate with an assembly that teaches the Word of God. But when you have envy, you are jealous over someone else's recognition, you're not really having divine wisdom. You're not a servant. Can you serve Christ and others without any recognition whatsoever? Or does that really grate at you to hear that? Well, that's the way it should be. We should do it without no applause, no pat on the back, no plaque on the wall or on the pew, your name on the pew, or something else. You know, no public recognition, just doing it as unto the Lord and not to men. That's the way that should happen in the local assembly. What happens when you have a whole group of believers who are acting in that manner? You have a loving, gracious church. What happens when you have self-seeking and envy and jealousy, competition, fight, infighting? Chaos. Chaos in a local assembly and a Pandora's box of even immorality that leads. In the Corinthian church, it didn't stop at jealousy and envy. It led to immorality. That's self-seeking for your own physical desires. And you have all kinds of things that come out in a local assembly that's practicing envying and self-seeking. See, that's not godly wisdom. So, canvassing for public office. Think of politicians today. Not all necessarily would fall in that category. There's a few statesmen left, very few. But by and large, you have self-promotion and selfish ambition. Now, when these two occur, you have the result, confusion. Now, what does the word confusion mean? This Greek word means opposition to established authority, unruliness. See, when you're promoting yourself, you're not obviously promoting the benefit of others, are you? See? Your own self-interest, your own little group and this and that, and you're not doing it for the benefit of what? The whole. See? And therefore, you reject established authority, and God has established authority in the local church. And so you have rebellion against authority, rebellion against the pastor's authority, rebellion against the leadership in the local assembly, rebellion against what God has ordained, and you do your own thing. See, it's not about you coming together and doing your own thing in a local church. It's coming together, united, working together for one common goal, for God's honor and glory, And that's a true function of a local assembly. It's not each person doing their own thing willy-nilly. No. Here, when you have self-seeking, self-promotion, you have disorder, you have unruliness, and rejection of biblical authority. A word that people don't like to hear today, they cringe when they hear authority because of people in the past have misused their authority, but the Bible does teach about biblical authority. It's all the way, you can't get around it. If you're honest with the Bible, you read it, it's there. It's there in the Bible. And so you need to pray for those in authority. You have governmental authority. A child has to learn parental authority. And there'll be chaos and confusion in a home when you have self-seeking. And you have a breakdown in the family structure. So here, disorder and unruliness. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion. Remember the Corinthians? One person is using your spiritual gift and another, and speaking at the same time, not speaking in order. That's why he laid down the rules, even back then, on the use of tongues. Only one person speaking at a time. Males there, not females. You read it in the text. The women are to keep silent in the churches in regard to that spiritual gift. They're to keep silent. Male only. And then one at a time, in order, with an interpretation, and only three at the most in any assembly. Now, if you applied that today in the modern charismatic church, I guarantee that, you know, you would have very few churches that practice even that. If you accept that tongues is valid today, how many would lay down and follow the biblical order that Paul laid down? But you don't have that. And then they try to excuse it. Well, that was just for the church of Corinth. That's not, you know, they blow it off, and that's not. We can all speak in tongues at the same time. And even 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, if an unsaved person comes in the assembly and hear you do that, don't they think you're mad or crazy or insane? Yeah, I would. Someone speaks gibberish and all, they're all walling on the ground and barking like dogs on the ground and crowing like roosters and doing idiotic things. Yeah, I think a bunch of nuts. Christians? Crazy. They're insane. Well, that's another subject. Let's get back to the text. So, where there's envying, jealousy, and selfish ambition, you have disorder in the assembly. You don't have harmony. You don't have peace. You don't have each seeking the other's benefit. No. You have confusion, disorder to establish authority, which leads to divisions in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:3. States this clearly. For you are still carnal, for where is there is envy. Notice it begins with envy. Church splits many times begins with the sin of envy. Think about that. Where there are envy, strife, that's discord, then divisions, splitting off into separate groups. Are you not carnal and behaving like the unsaved? You would expect the unsaved men, that word men means the unsaved, the natural man. You're acting like the natural man. You're acting like the unsaved individual. That's what you expect from them, but not from Christians in the local assembly. No, not at all. So envy leads to strife and division in the body of Christ. That's the beginning. So you got to nip it in the bud, so to speak. Now, here's a quote from Dr. McGee. Sometimes Christians can lose their temper and cover it over by saying, well, I'm just being frank. No, they're just being mean. That's all. My friend, you can turn a Sunday school class into a carnival, a missionary society into a carnival, or a prayer meeting into a carnival when you gossip or stir up strife and envy and division. Even here, some believers in prayer meeting think they're spiritual. Oh, pray for so-and-so. He's struggling with lust. Oh, well, you really need to, why don't you just stand up with the loudspeaker and get up on Sunday morning and broadcast it? How evil is that? People do that in church. I'll pray for such and such, you know, and he hates his mother-in-law, and I pray for, don't, the sins are between you and God unless you're dealing with other believers that you've wronged. You acknowledge that to God. You don't say it in the prayer meeting. Think you're spiritual. Well, you have a Pandora's box that opens up when you have this type of carnality going on in the local assembly, self-seeking. You have every evil thing, meaning all sorts. Think the Greek word passes there means all kinds or all categories of evil practices, even getting into sexual immorality. And here I can give you a list of churches, individuals, people who think they're spiritual and they're engaged in all kinds of practices that are displeasing to God. Don't be deceived. Now, let's contrast that with the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom that comes from God, that's the idea, it's from above. Reference James 1:17. Here's described. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, wisdom is Sophia. Sophia. That's one girl you want to date, fellas. You want to go steady with Sophia. Divine wisdom. And even Proverb writer talks about going steady with Sophia. You want to seek her. Seek God's wisdom. Here's God's wisdom. Bible doctrine as applied to the affairs of life. Practical. This is practical wisdom that he's talking about. Not simply intellectual knowledge of a lot of facts, but practical in the affairs of life. You're skilled in interpersonal relationships in the body of Christ. How to treat fellow believers in the body of Christ. And that's what this is all about. These words that we're going to talk about, gentle, peaceable, willing, yield, full of mercy, good fruits, they're all words that describe how the believer acts with fellow believers. That's what it's describing. Yes, we do have a vertical relationship with God. That's important. Prayer. We don't have to speak to anyone to pray. We can pray privately. That really doesn't deal, by and large, with our interaction with other people, although we can intercede for other people. There's certain faith in some of the promise of God, but James is talking about how to interact with fellow believers, see, and how God's wisdom will manifest itself in godly character as you relate to fellow believers. So, first of all, this application of knowledge, this divine wisdom, is pure. Hagios, or hagnos. The word here means holy, free from defilements or impurities. It is free of moral contamination. Context refers to here the moral contamination of envy and self-seeking. It doesn't include envy and self-seeking. See, this wisdom. But it's marked by true devotion to God. And so, first of all, you need to have a type of wisdom that's not contaminated by the world's viewpoint. That's earthly, central, demonic. That's the context here. Secondly, this type of wisdom is peaceable. Irenikos. There's another girl, guys, you get to know. Not only Sophia, get to know Irene, too. Yeah, God allows you to double date both these ladies. Okay? And Irene, we have the English word Irene, someone related to the Greek word Irenik, or peace. Peace. So Sophia and Irene, you can date. So the second word, peaceable, means disposed to peace, pursuing harmony with among the brethren. That's the idea. Peace instead of discord, instead of strife, instead of fighting, quarreling, there's harmony. There's not tension between believers even. There's harmony. there's agreement. And that's what he's talking about. That's God's wisdom. Can that be pursued? Yeah. Yeah, you can pursue it. And you can, there's several ways you can pursue peace. I'm going to list here some ways. But first of all, Matthew 5:9, even Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Fighting or war is the opposite of peace. I'm not talking about when we think of war in Iraq or in Afghanistan. No, I'm talking about here, Family Feud. Not the game show, but in the body of Christ. Look at James 4. James talks about fighting, infighting among believers in Christ. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So, he talks about personal conflicts in the body of Christ. See, wars. Now, the opposite of war is peace. So, the peacemakers are those who are not infighting among themselves. Those who are pursuing harmony. Now, question, how can I be a peacemaker? I'll give you three practical points. There's more in the Word of God than this. You can begin with these three. First, by not spreading gossip. Proverbs 6:19. Gossip destroys harmony in the body. See? Whether the information is true or not. See, gossip includes the idea that the information is true. Slander includes the idea that the information is false. See, you say it's true. Well, so what if it's true? Keep it to yourself. And we all find ourselves guilty from time to time of this, and we really need to. That's why that tongue is so hard to control in James chapter 3. A false witness who speaks lies. By the way, seven things God hates. Seven things God hates. You want to see what's on God's list of what he hates? First of all is a proud look, arrogance, pride. Last thing listed here, one who sows discord among brethren. Huh. One who plant, you can plant a seed of discord among brethren through a word or gossip, causing one brother to mistrust another brother. That is sowing discord and disharmony in the body of Christ. And that's what gossip is. God hates that. Number two, how can I be a peacemaker? By exercising love which covers a multitude of sins. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, we need the kind of love that covers sins instead of broadcast people's failures. You know, if you do see a brother sinning, you need to pray for that individual. And then there may be a time, if you're spiritual and not a gossip, to confront that. There's a biblical order of doing so. But here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Think about that. Love. Agape love. This is not blind. Love is not blind, but love sees and accepts the fault of others. You're aware of them, but the idea is more or less false. We all have little idiosyncrasies, little faults, but we need to cover those with love instead of broadcast people's failures. You can reference Proverbs 10:12, and then of course 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, what love is. How can I be a peacemaker? Third, by being gracious in my speech. We should be, in Colossians 4:6, a grace conversationalist. Gracious. Are your words harsh, demanding, critical, judgmental, or are you gracious in your speech? Do you build up one another? Do you lift up someone else? Or do you tear them down with your words? See how this goes hand in hand with the tongue? So those are simply three practical examples of how you can create and maintain unity and harmony in a local assembly. Now, third, the next characteristic, number three here, of divine wisdom is gentle. It's gentle. Wisdom is gentle. This Greek word means not insisting on every rite of letter or law of custom. What would we talk? What would that be? What one word comes to your mind? Not a nitpicker, in one sense. That's part of the definition of gentle. That's not that. That's a negative side, but there's a positive side. The positive side is being courteous or tolerant. Now, again, this is not what we hear out in the news media, religious tolerance. We're not talking about accepting people that reject our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and meaning their view is equal as ours. That's not tolerant. That's not biblical tolerance. But the idea for fellow believers is you're gracious, you're kind, you're willing to bend or yield. You're not demanding your rights all the time. You're not a nitpicker and demanding everyone to dot their I's and cross their T's and do it like this. No. You're tolerant. You're courteous. You overlook certain flaws. And you seek peace. This goes hand in hand with peace. Gentleness goes hand in hand with peace. Gentleness includes a mental attitude during the spiritual relationship of a believer caught in sin. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. If there's a believer overtaken in a fault, the idea is he's tripped up by a particular sin. Well, that believer needs spiritual restoration. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. If you get arrogant, I would never do that. That's an arrogant statement. Don't be like Peter. Although all these will betray you, I won't. Have you ever had the Peter complex? I'll never do that thing. That's wicked. That's evil. Well, if you're spiritual, we restore some belief. You know, that's what the assembly is. We don't shoot our wounded here. We shouldn't. That's what the world does. Someone is out of fellowship, someone or struggling over a particular sin or issue. We need to pray for that. We need to support that individual. We're not condoning the sin, don't get me wrong. We're confronting it in love. And we're seeking for them getting out of that and back on the road to spiritual maturity. See? And so we do so with a spirit of gentleness, not harshness, not judgmentalism. We're not a Pharisee going around judging. No, but we need to consider ourselves. That's what bearing one another's burdens is all about. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. That includes gentleness, by the way. Gentleness is, by the way, a fruit of the Spirit. We cannot do that in our natural ability. We got to keep in mind all these things that James lists here cannot be done by our own strength. We can only do these things by the power of God. And gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, what's the picture of gentleness? Paul mentions the picture of a nursing mother. It's a tender picture. A mother caring for her child. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7. And that's how Paul dealt with the Thessalonian believers, as a nursing mother. That's a picture of gentleness. And that's a picture we should have in dealing with other believers. Now, the next characteristic of divine wisdom, it's willing to yield. It's willing to yield. We got the Greek word here, eupathos. It's from the prefix eu, denoting easiness, and patho, to persuade, or easily persuaded. The idea is compliant, being open to reason or willing to listen. And with that, the idea of obedience. Are you a person to whom someone can confront you with something and you'll listen to the other side? It doesn't necessarily mean you have to agree, but that you're open to listen. You're willing to be reasoned with. Or are you absolutely obnoxious and stubborn? You can't even listen. Nope. No. You're open to listen. And many times we don't learn things because our mouth is talking instead of our two ears listening. See, we get into trouble. We need to be listeners. The art of listening is lost in our society. Listen. And so we, you know, that's the way you can learn. Instead of always spouting your viewpoint. Now, once again, this is not, you're not compromising your principles, you're not compromising doctrine here. It doesn't mean you have to accept the viewpoint, but you're open, not even listening to false doctrine here. We're not to listen to false doctrine. The idea, though, is there's, you know, a disagreement among believers, fellow believers in the local assembly. You're willing to listen to one side and vice versa, see? You have a dispute. You're willing to, my principle, if anyone has a dispute, done this in the past, here's the ground rules. Okay, you have a conflict about an issue. I want you to keep quiet, this person, that person, talk. Don't say a word, don't interrupt, don't go but. No, you listen first. They do this in court, by the way. Why shouldn't we do it in the church? You know, you hear judge so-and-so, one person's giving, this is my case. Okay, the other person interrupts. No, it's not your turn, judge says. You keep quiet. You'll have your turn. And then vice versa, the other person. Now let's hear your side. All right. And that's the way, that's the idea of willing to yield. And maybe even one party bending. Okay, I'll compromise. Not truth, not doctrine, but I'll compromise our disagreement. We'll work together to work this out. That's the idea here, willing to yield. Next, that, by the way, that includes several important things. Authority orientation. We're orientated toward those in authority. And that's what we have in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. That's inherent in this term. God has given leaders in the local assembly, and we are to submit to those leaders in a biblical fashion. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to the elders. Yea, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Part of humility is submission to God-ordained authority. So you have authority orientation. You're compliant. You're willing to yield. Zodiati says that this word includes the art of being a follower. Inherent in this term, willing to yield, is the idea you're willing to follow. See? You're willing to listen. You're a good follower. And as Patrick's learning in his civil, as he's learning in his Civil Air Patrol manual, to be a good leader, you need to be a good follower. And it's so true. Now, it also includes the idea of not always demanding your own way. That's not willing to yield. My rights, my way, I was right in this situation. Blah, 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 on and on. No, you can bend. You're flexible as a Christian. Now, next characteristic of divine wisdom, it's full of mercy. The word full means it's characterized by something. So it's characterized, adjective, of mercy. Mercy is kindness expressed for someone in need. Compassion. It's compassionate. Divine wisdom has compassion upon others. Those who are less fortunate, those who have needs. This is not a mere attitude, but acts of mercy. Notice, full of mercy and what? Good fruits. It manifests itself in acts of mercy. We don't have time to look there, but just read the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember the Levite, the priest went by, more like the preacher ignored him, then the Levite, and finally an outcast Samaritan saw this man beaten up by robbers on the road and took care of his needs and paid for his hotel bill. See? He took care of him medically. He paid for his hotel, and then he says to the hotel owner, if he runs up a bill more than this, put it on my tab. Here's my credit card. I know they didn't have credit cards back then, but the idea is, put it on my bill, put it on my tab. See, that's acts of mercy. Physically helping the poor. Specifically here, poor believers. Helping those in the body of Christ that have needs physically. That's acts of mercy. And it's based on genuine compassion, not pseudo-compassion. Genuine compassion. Then, God was merciful to us, so we should be merciful to others, right? God, when we are in our wretched condition, our sin-sick condition, God loved us so much, He sent His Son. God was merciful to us. See? So we should be merciful to others. And then, full of good fruits. Good means beneficial. Not useless, but beneficial activity. Deeds, karpos. Then, characteristic of divine wisdom, it's without partiality. Without partiality is not being judgmental or divisive. You're not judgmental, you're not divisive, you're impartial. James 4:11 speaks of this in the following chapter. He says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He that speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you are a judge of the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge." So the idea is being non-judgmental, non-divisive. Now, this would include the idea of treating believers with equal respect, honor, and care. Paul mentioning the believers as part of the body in 1 Corinthians 12, 21 through 26, that we're all members one of another. The hand cannot say to the foot, "I don't need you." But you see this all the time. "Well, I don't need that believer. That believer is immature. That believer is, you know, doesn't understand Scripture, and I'm way above them, and I don't need their fellowship." Really? Why are you here? For yourself? Are you here to lead them along and develop their spiritual life and to encourage them and to pray for them as the stronger believer should toward the weaker believer in the body? Be like talking to a body member that's, say you stub your toe. What am I going to do to that toe? Your whole body sympathizes. "Well, I'm just going to cut it off. I don't need it." It'd be the same thing. Some weaker believer in the body of Christ who's stumbling and he, you know, the person is just slow to grow and, you know, has flaws here and there. You know, encourage him. Come alongside and say, "I'll pray for you this week." You know, we say, "John, I'll pray for you somewhere, sometime, and someday I'll pray for you." But why don't you be more specific? Say, "Okay, I'm going to concentrate my prayers for you this week. I know this need. I'm going to focus my prayer for you." You know, and you can encourage, give them Scripture. The Lord still loves you. He'll provide for your needs. That's part of body life. So, treating believers equally, not exalting one or another. We need to have equal respect, honor, and care. You can look at that equality there because we're all equal members in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 21-26. This type of idea without partiality doesn't produce favoritism. It is impartial in its treatment of others. That's where cliques begin. See? Favoritism. And I want to just give you a practical, this is very practical, if you're my pastor, if you're my, you know, sheep, you're part of this local assembly, if I'm your pastor, very practical. If you only go out to lunch with the same people every week, I encourage you, change up things. Go out with someone to lunch that you haven't gone out with in the past year. Mix it up. This is not a mandate. Now, I'm not going to go around and judge you. Who did you go out such and such? Don't feel convicted. This is just practical. Get to know other believers in the body. I don't want people feeling isolated. Now, no, not everyone goes to lunch after church together. Well, fine. Go home. Fine. But I'm saying just practical. Maybe throughout the week. Call that. There's another thing. Maybe if you don't go out to lunch after church, call them up through the week, invite them out to your house. Someone that you normally wouldn't associate with. Mix it up. And you'll be surprised once you get to know, well, I didn't know that, you know, you did this and that. You'll be shocked. And you might even begin to say, well, I actually like that person now. Well, imagine that. Well, I thought that person was, and he just, you know, wow, that person's interesting. So, you know, that's just some practical advice. It's not a mandate. Now, then finally we have here the fruit of the Spirit. Well, it's parallel to Galatians 3, and wisdom from above is without partiality, and then finally without hypocrisy. Originally, this word for hypocrisy means here inexperience in the art of acting. A hypocrite is someone who is a play actor. Back in the Greek days, they wore a mask and they play acted. That's called a hypocrite. So without hypocrisy is inexperience in play acting. What does that mean? That means you're a genuine and real. Your Christian life is not phony. It's not plastic. We have plenty of plastic Christians. The fake smile. Oh, so nice to see you. And all, you know, the pat on the back and really say, oh, I hate that person. Well, I'm going to shake your hand anyway. You know, Christianity is real. It's genuine. It's not phony. It's not pretense. It's not fake. It's genuine. And the world is looking for real Christians. I think you know what I mean by that. They're sick and tired of hypocrites. They're sick and tired of phonies. People that say one thing and do the opposite. They're looking for the real deal. And we should be able to manifest to them the real deal without putting on the mask, without putting on the pretense, without acting out and pretending to be spiritual. No, just manifest a Christian life in a genuine manner in front of them. Our love should be real, by the way. Romans 2:12-9. The Bible talks about genuine, real, unfeigned love. It's not phony. It's not fake. It's not syrupy. It's genuine. It's the real thing. It's real. And so we should be, above all, without hypocrisy. I think this is from Dr. McGee again. It says, don't pat another believer on the back and say something you don't mean. You don't mean it? Don't say it. Don't say it. Now, finally, we'll wrap this up. Now, the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You want to be a peacemaker? Sow peace. You remember, you reap what you sow? Here we have, if you sow peace, you will produce a harvest of righteousness. Peacemakers who sow in peace, NIV says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. James 4:1, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. So you want righteousness manifested in your life and the lives of others? Plant the seeds of harmony. Plant the seeds of peace. It may not come up all at once, but a little at a time, here and there. A word of encouragement there, praying for one another here. Little seeds will eventually yield a harvest, a return of godly character in other people's lives. And that begins with you. It's not just your character you're developing. You're here to develop other believers' character and enhance their spiritual walk in life. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the exhortation here by James. We pray as fellow believers here in the body of Christ, we might truly manifest these characteristics in a genuine way. May our Christian life be free from selfish ambition and jealousy. May you all seek the good of others and not seek self-promotion, but have a genuine concern toward one another. Father, I pray that you might challenge the believers here to fulfill this by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that we can't do it in our own human resource, but that you might give us true wisdom in how to interact with the body of Christ. I pray that we might apply this on a regular basis and see really a return, a harvest of righteousness, souls saved, lives changed, people transformed into the image of Christ. If there's anyone here listening, if you never trust in Christ, the gospel is so simple. God loved the world so much that he gave his unique Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He took on humanity. He lived the perfect, impeccable, sinless life. He died on the cross as your substitute. He was buried and rose again the third day. Your sins were paid in full on the cross, and so there's only one thing left for you to do in order to go to heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Accept that free gift of eternal life by simple faith. It's not of your works, it's not of your goodness. Once you receive eternal life by faith, it's yours forever and ever. Thank you, Father, for your word. I pray that we might manifest the Christ-likeness that the Bible speaks of here this week in our life. Convict us when we don't. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please remain seated for the announcements.